1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who had gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. This is probably one of the most difficult passages to understand, and I will do my best to explain what it means and how it relates to the last chapter and a half. In order for us to understand these verses, we must first look back at verse 17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, Peter gives us an example of one who suffered in the will of God. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. When we consider verse 17 again, we see that Jesus didn't suffer for doing evil because the Bible is loaded with the fact that Jesus didn't sin. A matter of fact, Peter tells us in chapter 1, verses 18 through and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold or from the traditions of your father, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus didn't die for any fault of his own, but he died in accordance to God's will. It was the will of the Father that the Son came and died for the sins of the world. Jesus, the just, died for the world, for you and me, the unjust. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, one of the things that I think that we forget or overlook as Christians is that it was God the Father who punished the Son. It was the Father who determined that Jesus should die. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He was the substitute. He was the means by which we could be saved. Isaiah 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him smitten by God and afflicted. Smitten means to be struck down. It was God who struck down the Christ. Isaiah 53:10, verse A. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. When you make his soul an offering to sin. This is in reference to God the Father. It was God the Father who struck down and crushed the Christ. It wasn't the evil men who put him to death. It was God who was determined before the foundations of the world to send his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish through his death, burial, and resurrection. It was the Father who determined to kill the Son. Listen to John 10, verses 15 through 18. As the Father knows me, and this is in reference to Jesus Christ doing this of his own volition. He chose to do this. It wasn't something he was made to do. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, and that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. This command I have received from my Father. And why did he do this? And what was the purpose of Christ laying down his life? Look again at verse 18. That he might bring us to God. The word might here isn't saying that the payment paid was in question. It wasn't that there was a possibility that the payment was insufficient, but rather that the word might refers to what our response is to the payment paid. That he might bring us to God. Take a look at the rest of verse 18. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Being put to death was the will of God the Father. And the Spirit bringing him to life was proof of the Father's acceptance of the payment paid. And this was a process that needed to be done in order for our salvation to be possible. Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. And this is speaking about Abraham, that righteousness came through faith and not of the law. Abraham lived before the law was in existence. He lived before Moses. So let me read that again. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that righteousness was imputed to him, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. He was delivered up because of our sins. That's delivered by God. And was raised because of our justification. Just as if we've never sinned. We stand before God as if we've never sinned. And that took place, that was possible because God accepted the payment paid and he was raised for our justification. It was proof that the Father was satisfied with the payment paid. Going back to the word might, that he might bring us to God. It's our responsibility to accept the Son. And once we accept the Son, it's no longer a might, but that he brought us to God. In order for salvation of man to take place, Christ had to die, but his death had to be sufficient, and the resurrection proved to be just that. Jesus was raised because of our justification. The rest of the chapter is where it gets a little difficult, and many scholars disagree with one another. And what I would like to do is show you the parallelism between what Christ did and what took place in Noah's day. Jesus taught that his second coming would be at a time similar to the days of Noah. Listen to what he says in Matthew 24, 37 through 39. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. I believe there are incredible similarities between the days of Noah in the church age. Verse 19 and 20. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. When it says that he went and preached to the spirits in prison, many people think that what Jesus did was when he went into the grave, he was dead for 3 days, that his spirit went into the depths of hell and preached to the evil spirits of the day of Moses. That's not what he's saying. Jesus never went to hell. He said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, today you'll be with me in hell. He never went to hell. When he says that he preached to the spirits in heaven, in the spirits in hell, what he is saying is at this point they're in hell, and we're going to see that. But the Spirit also preached, and we saw that in 1 Peter, that the Spirit preached through other people, and it's the Spirit of Christ. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The Holy Spirit preached through men. The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, preached to these people who are now in hell, but at the time of Noah, they were alive. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. You know, while Noah was building the ark, he was a preacher of righteousness. He was telling people, you need to get right with God. The judgment of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. And Noah, while he was building the ark, was warning the people of his time. The Spirit was preaching through Noah to the people of his time that now with the writings of Peter is now in hell. He was warning them of the pending judgment. They needed to repent. They needed to get into the ark. They needed to get right and believe God about the judgment. And Peter says that God was warning those in the day, and as he was being patient, long-suffering, the divine long-suffering. So for 120 years, while Noah was building the ark, he was preaching the gospel, and God was patient with them for 120 years to repent. And they didn't repent. There is a time that God is going to send his Son again to the earth. And at this time, he's not coming for salvation, but he's coming to judge. As it was in the day of Noah, and the pending judgment was coming, so it is in our day. There is coming a time when Jesus is coming back, and he's not coming as the Savior, as the suffering Lamb, but he's coming as the judge. Listen to Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Now listen to what it says a few verses down in verse 41. Then he also says to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. When the Lord comes back to the earth, he's coming to judge. At that time, there is no second chance. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Whether Christ comes back or not, if we die now without Christ, we stand on our own two feet, giving an account for what we have done in the flesh. The judgment's coming. Are we warning people? 2 Peter 3, 7 through 9, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord the day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long suffering toward us. We're not willing that none should perish, but all to come to repentance. Do you see the similarities? As the divine long suffering in the day of Noah, so now is he long suffering in our day. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is patient. You know, only 8 people were saved through the flood because no one believed the message. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, meaning hell. Because narrow is the gate and difficult or straight is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. You know, there are over 6 billion people that are alive on earth today. And there were probably billions before today. And if the Lord is slack in his coming, he's patient, long-suffering, and he waits more and more, there are going to be billions of people who have existed throughout the history of man. And if you take Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, and you interpret it and understand what it's saying in comparison to the people who are going to be saved, the straight, narrow few find it, the vast majority of billions of people are going to spend eternity in hell. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. 120 years he warned people of the coming judgment. God was long-suffering, waited in those years. Our job as individuals and as a church is to share the gospel and warn people of the coming judgment. There is coming a time that Jesus is going to separate the goats from the sheep, and the goats are going to go into eternal damnation. There are a few that find the way to eternal life, but the majority don't find that way. Let it not be us who do not warn those so that they have a chance of eternal life. But let it be us who gives them every warning possible as we are being used by Jesus Christ not to build the ark, but to build the church. Those who are in the church are called out ones, ecclesia. They are called of God to be part of his family. Let us build the church and tell everybody about the coming judgment. Look at verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If a type is a copy, an antitype is the original. If a type of typewriter, if you push the lever on the letter A and it strikes the paper, the original is the key. The antitype would be the key. The type or the copy would be what's left on the paper. What it's really saying is the ark and the judgment were a type of what the original or the antitype is going to be. So let me read that verse again. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer to it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in the newness of life. When Noah warned those in his day of the coming judgment, all they had to do was believe and get into the ark. In our day, we are to warn others of the coming judgment, and all they have to do is believe that Jesus died for their sins, and by doing so, the Holy Spirit baptizes them into the body of Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit seals us to the day of redemption, Ephesians chapter 1, 10 through 12. But by sealing us, he seals us into the body of Jesus Christ. We all become one. We are baptized into his death. We were buried with him and we rose again with him. And that's how we can say that we were punished. Our sins were punished through Christ. You know that song, "Were You There When Jesus Died? Were You There When He Put Him in the Grave?" That's in reference to this. We were baptized. We were there if we accept the payment paid. We were baptized into Christ. When Christ died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose, we rose. We were baptized. We were in the ark, if you will. When the judgment comes, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ are in the ark. The type was the ark. The antitype was Christ. We are in the ark of Christ. And when the judgment comes, we will be saved as through water. We were baptized into the body of Christ. And that's what he is saying. We were baptized into the body of Christ. Romans 10, 9 through 13. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? The wrath of God. We are saved from the wrath of God because Jesus Christ appeased that wrath by dying for the sins of the whole world. We have been placed, baptized into the body of Christ, into the ark of Christ. And we need to tell other people about that same possibility for them, that Christ might bring them to heaven. But the might is only dependent upon what they do with the information they receive and hopefully from us. The answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Last week I said that the word conscience comes from the Latin words with knowledge. We have a knowledge about what took place. You know, we are beginning to do a study in Sunday school, and it's theology, the study of God. More specifically, we're studying the Bible. How did we get the Bible, and is it trustworthy? Titus 1:2 says, "The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." We can trust the Bible. And if the Bible says that if we place our faith in Jesus Christ that we shall have eternal life, guess what? We have eternal life. And we can say that with assurance to anyone else who asks or we tell the same thing to. And look at 2 Timothy 3:16. "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Do you know what this means? This means that if we believe the Bible to be the absolute word of God, then we can with knowledge believe that God did raise Jesus from the dead, and that by believing we will be saved from the wrath of God and have the assurance of eternal life. The Bible is the inspired and inerrant, infallible word of God. In other words, God used man to write the Bible. It's infallible. It cannot fail, inerrant, and there's no error. There is no error in this word. We can fully trust this book, the Bible. And if the Bible says what it says to be true, then it's true. We can have eternal life through his Son, and so can everybody else. We can be confident that God will keep his word just as he did in the day of Noah. Whether we look at that as a positive thing or a negative thing, If we believe that the Word of God is true, we know that judgment is coming. And we need to repent of our sins and make ourselves right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to share this good news with others. As Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years while building the ark, we need to be preachers of righteousness for the time of life that God has granted us to warn those of the coming judgment. We need to be a testimony. We need to share Christ. Look at verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. You know, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he has placed everything under him. You know, up to this point, Peter has told us that we are to live in subjection to different authorities, some good and some bad, but we are to submit just the same. Up to this point, in the past chapter and a half, it's been dealing with relationships, how we are to live in our lives. And we saw in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that we are pilgrims and sojourners in this world. We are strangers, and we are to live for God to the praise of his glory, so that at the day of visitation, when God comes and visits the people who are sinners and works on their hearts to bring them to his Son, Jesus Christ, or bring them to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, the day of visitation, they may see Christ. And how are they going to see him? They're going to see him through us. We're going to be able to share that time when we came to know Christ, remember, and I'll walk you through it right here. So we're pilgrims in a land, a foreign land, and we are to live in subjection to the authority of the government. And the government, remember, at that time, the king was Nero. And he was a wicked man persecuting the church. And Peter says, submit, honor that king. And then he mentions the fact that slaves were to be obedient to their masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And they're going to be wives who are going to have husbands that are not being obedient to the word of God, but they are to win them over without a word. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Well, and husbands are going to have wives, and they're going to need to be sensitive to them as to the weaker vessel. And then we are to live with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Understanding this one thing, that we are living together on this earth for the purpose of bringing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It says somewhere in the Bible that we have not suffered yet to the point of bloodshed. Jesus Christ is our example, as we have looked at this morning. The just for the unjust. He was just. He didn't get punished for his own sins, but Christ took it. Why? Because he knew the purpose for why he existed here on earth. He knew why the Father sent him. From a very young age, he said, did you not know that I would be upon my Father's business at the age of 12? He came to die. He knew his purpose. He did not die for any fault of his own. He had one thing in mind, and that is that he could bring many brothers and sisters to heaven. And what Peter is doing is using Jesus as an example for us to follow. A great leader, a leader that we can follow. And that is, put yourself aside and start living in such a way that people see Christ in you. Be ready always to give a man an answer of the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. When they come to you and say, I don't understand it. I treated you so badly, yet you just continuously submit to me. And you're so kind and you're so patient. I don't understand it. Why? I'm so glad you asked. Because Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I want you to do the same. I want you to understand that truth. I want you to accept Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important that you see Christ in me and that I show you Christ and that you can have that saving knowledge, that you come to know him. That's the purpose of why we are here. And next week we're going to see that purpose. Therefore, since Christ also died for us, we are to have the same mind, and we're going to look at that next week. How do we live for Christ? What is the purpose? The type and the antitype. The type was the ark. The antitype is the body of Christ. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It is our mission in life to live with all the different relationships with the hopes of bringing other people along in the ark, in the body of Christ. That's it. That's it. Let's pray.